We're not a dancing church, but he's just about making me want to. That's pretty good. Amen. Excellent, excellent, excellent. I've never heard that song before, Brother Lonnie. I like that. That's very good. At this time, we will dismiss all the kids, and there's a whole herd of them. It's like a family reunion this week. We have, really, all of our family is in, from as far as the brothers and sisters, and we were trying to figure out when we'd all been together, and I think it was when Caleb got married, which that was a miraculous moment when Caleb got married, and so that was good. And so anyway, and so we're all together now, and it's almost like a reunion in a couple of other respects, because we've got Miss Joanne back with us, and Miss Sharon is back with us, and Howard's back with us. So we've had some sick and out and not able to be back, and Miss Louise is here this morning, and so that's good. She comes and sometimes isn't fit. You know, you'd never know it. You know, it's just, I mean, that how she played that is just how she acts while she's here, you know. I mean, it's great. It's wonderful. And so it's like old home day here. So anyway, the book of Genesis this morning, book of Genesis chapter 22 is where we are at. No, sorry, chapter 21. I should know where I'm preaching from. That would probably be good. Book of Genesis chapter 21. And let's see here. All right. And we are working our way here through the book of Genesis. It's just kind of a small reference. This is not something you'd normally remember in the life of Abraham, but it's here in the text. So it's just kind of a small but very significant moment in his life as we look here in the story of Abraham and Genesis chapter 21. And we're just going to read the last 11 verses here of the chapter, starting here in verse 22. Okay, Genesis chapter 21. And verse 22, it says, "And it came to pass at that time that Abimelech," now remember Abimelech, this was the guy that Abraham lied to and said, "Yeah, she's my sister." Again, he did that to Pharaoh once and then did that to Abimelech. And then God said, "You're a dead man." And he's like, "What? I didn't know." And he didn't have a very good relationship with Abraham. They began on the wrong foot. But now he shows up in verse 22 and Phicol, the chief captain of his hosts. Okay, so these two men come to Abraham, saying, "God is with thee in all that thou doest. Now, therefore, swear unto me here by God that thou wilt not deal falsely with me, nor with my son, nor with my son's son." See, he's a little bitter from what has happened in their past. But, he says, "according to the kindness that I have done unto thee, thou shalt do unto me, and to the land wherein thou hast sojourned." And Abraham said, "I will swear." And Abraham reproved Abimelech because of a well of water which Abimelech's servants had violently taken away. And Abimelech said, "I wot not who hath done this thing, neither didst thou tell me, neither yet heard I of it, but today." And Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them unto Abimelech, and both of them made a covenant. And Abraham sat 7 ewe lambs of the flock by themselves. And Abimelech said unto Abraham, "What mean these 7 ewe lambs which thou hast set by themselves?" And he said, "For these 7 ewe lambs shalt thou take of my hand, and that they may be a witness unto me that I have digged this well." Wherefore he called that place Beersheba, because there they swear both of them. Thus they made a covenant at Beersheba. And Abimelech rose up, and Phicol the chief captain of his hosts, and they returned unto the land of the Philistines. Verse 33, "And Abraham planted a grove in Beersheba." And that word grove can refer to a grove of trees, or even, and more likely in this case, a single tree that where he planted there. And called there upon the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And Abraham sojourned in the Philistines' land there many days. So we're going to look this morning at Abraham planting a tree. That's really what the passage is about. And we're going to look at how that works and what significance that is. It's not a big deal, but it is significant, and it's here in the text, and so we're going to look at that this morning. If any of you have gotten to know my wife over the time where we've been here, you found that she enjoys being outside and kind of dabbling in some farming things. We have the chickens over there and some little things like that, and that's been her dream for a long time. And she has dreamed of having just kind of a small
farm, not a big operation, but just kind of a small farm to plant a garden, maybe have some fruit trees, some animals and some things like that, and a place for the kids to be able to run and play and be able to learn where their food comes from. You know, not just the grocery store, but actually where it comes from. And in Ohio, that was never an option. We were in a kind of a little bitty yard and just not a lot of options there at all. But when we moved here, as we're settling into the parsonage over there, there's this enormous backyard, and it is. It's a huge backyard. And there's a lot of potential there. We saw that immediately, like, okay, there's a lot of potential here. But right as we were moving in, we thought, well, we're just going to kind of wait, just kind of see how things go, because we didn't know if y'all were going to get sick of us immediately and throw us out. I mean, I don't know. Anything could happen, you know, my kids or something, or me, you know, whatever. But I was hoping that you'd just love my wife and you'd let us all stay. So far, it's been good. But anyway, as the weeks went on, and as the months have gone on since then, it's become very clear to us, at least, that this is where the Lord wants us to be. And we are thrilled to be here in Wellington and in this church, and it's been great. And I do not ever want to step out ahead of God or to say things that are beyond what God would dictate. But as far as I'm concerned, if the Lord would let us just live out the rest of our days here and invest our lives here, I would be thrilled with that, because this is the part of the world where I'm not just pandering, I'm serious, because this is an area that has been on our hearts ever since we got married, of being back in this area. We didn't really know much about Wellington, but the Mangum Panhandle area, you know, and this is where we really enjoy it. And some would say, the people who aren't in the know, they would say that being attracted to the flatland is a mental problem, but maybe it is. I fit right in then, because that's who I am. So anyway, but we love it. We really, really do. And the other day, we were taking a walk there just around the yard, just talking about different things that we could do. And of course, we have the chickens, and we're working on a garden and things. And we started talking about what the next step would be if we are going to stick around, which always makes me nervous, because I don't know if that means my wife's going to want to buy a cow or what, you know. And I don't know that would work over there, but she would like to, and you know, but probably not right there. But anyway, so she said, "Well, I'd really like to have some fruit trees." Okay, good. We can do fruit trees, not a cow, but we could do that. And you know, so some trees that might grow up. You know, and be able to have some peaches or some apples or something, you know, there. And there's some places up there towards the front. And so we started talking about it. And so we got a couple of trees there to plant in there, and we'll see how they do. And eventually, hopefully, they will produce some fruit. We know the pecans do well, so we'll see how the other things do. And it's going to take a while. It's not something that's going to happen right away. But we were talking about it, and we said, you know what, if we're going to be putting some roots down, then we may as well put some roots down where we're going to be. And that's more of a long-term commitment along the way. But if that's where we're going to be, and before you make a long-term commitment, you want to make sure you're going to be somewhere for a little while. But on the other hand, if you're going to be somewhere, if you're where God wants you, then you may as well invest and put your roots down, so to speak, where God has you. And there's other ways we use that term, putting down roots. It usually refers to getting to know people, and we've certainly begun to do that as we get to know you folks, and as you get to know us, and as we share experiences together, and as we grow together, and laugh together, and cry together, and go through life together. That's part of how that works. Sometimes you can't do that. Sometimes you're in a place where you know it's only going to be a very short time. You know, it's only going to be a few months or just a very short time. When Heather and I first got married, we were in an apartment in Oklahoma City. It was just a little apartment, a one-bedroom apartment to be for a few months while I finished up school. We weren't thinking about doing anything with that apartment. I mean, we didn't care about anything about that, because we knew we were going to be moving on from there. There was no reason to invest our lives in that whatsoever. But around the time that we had this discussion over here and said, you know what, I feel like this is where we're supposed to be for a while, for, you know, the long haul, I had just started studying out this passage. And here at the end of the passage, there's just a little moment here where Abraham plants himself a tree. He plants a tree there. And I don't want to make a mountain where God's put a molehill by any means in the scripture. You can preach some Some pretty bizarre things if you do that. But I do want to look at what's going on here because it's in the Bible and it is important. And God's put it here, I believe, for a very important reason. And so this morning we're going to look at what God was doing in Abraham's life and why this moment is recorded for us. I mean, he plants a tree, so what? And we're going to look at this and see why that is important. So far in Abraham's life, I think we can summarize his life by saying this: God is at work in Abraham's life. Could we agree on that? I mean, I think that's very clear that God has been at work in Abraham's life, and God has promised him two things. He's promised him seed, a family, and he's promised him land. Now, God has been at work providing this promised seed. In fact, it didn't start with Abraham, did it? I mean, we could actually go back to the Garden of Eden where man fell and sin came into the world, and God made a promise that someday God was going to fulfill his promise through the seed that would provide salvation for mankind. Now, it wasn't all very clearly laid out there, but that's been God's plan, and God has been at work ever since then. And then we work our way through Genesis. We have the flood where God destroys mankind but preserves his promise, preserves his seed. And then God finds a man named Abram at the time, 75 years old, this older man, and says, "Hey, you're the one who's going to start this family, this people that I'm going to use." And so God has been working. God has been at work for a long time developing this, and Abraham has been a part of that. And now, here in this moment in chapter 21, Abraham has had his son. He has Isaac. He has the promised son. It's an amazing moment. He's been through some amazing things. It's very clear that God has been at work already, but God is presently at work in the promise of land. Now, Abraham didn't have any land right now. He's a sojourner. He's a pilgrim. He's a temp. Okay. He doesn't own any of these things, and it's still out of reach. But by the end of this passage, he's going to have just a little bit of property. He's going to have a well. He's going to have a place to plant a tree, at least. He's not going to have a lot, but he's going to have a little bit. And it's going to come from a very unlikely source. It's going to come from this man named Abimelech. And he shows up in verse 22 of our text. Abimelech and the captain of his army, Phicol, come to him. Now, Abimelech has also seen that God is at work. So God has been at work in Abraham's life. And then this foreign king, this Philistine king, is going to come, and he sees that God is at work. Now, for being a heathen king, Abimelech is pretty in touch with what God is doing. He's not dumb. He's watching, and he has seen what's gone on here. And over the last few years, he had a bit of a rough start with Abraham when he said, "Hey, she's my sister," and all that happened. But since then, that they've been living in this area. Abimelech has been around when Sarah got pregnant and had a child. Now that was a rumor that I'm sure spread around, hasn't it? I mean, you know what it's like to live in a small town. Imagine a 90-year-old woman that had been taken as into the harem of the king and then kicked back out, and all of this stuff. I mean, just that would create a little bit of a scandal, okay? But then she has a child. I mean, this is like National Enquirer gone crazy. I mean, this is like, what in the world is going on? So Abimelech has seen these things happen. He's heard of that, but he's not only seen that. We also saw that whenever Isaac was born, Sarah's faith came to a climax in her life. I mean, she is not just taking this quietly, and we read in the early parts of chapter 21 that she's saying, "Everyone that finds out about Isaac is going to laugh with me." I mean, and her idea there is saying, "Hey, I am going to be evangelistic about what God has done in my life because I've got this little squirt here, and his name is Laugh." That's what Isaac means. "And everyone that hears of him is going to laugh with me because I'm rejoicing in God." I mean, she just becomes this contagious source of joy in what God has done. Abimelech has seen that. He's noticed that. And then here Abraham then begins rearranging his household as he sends the son that he did have, Ishmael, he sends him away. That's not normal, okay? But God has been doing things, and Abimelech takes note of this, and he may not understand all that's going on, but what he does understand is that he wants to be on God's side, and he doesn't want to be opposing God. And so he comes to Abram and he says, "Listen, I mean, you know, I don't know what all you're doing, but it's clear that God is at work with you, and I want to be on that side of things, and I want to make things sure that things are right, because obviously things were not perfectly good between Abraham Abraham and Abimelech. They're kind of like people that got mad at each other in high school and haven't really talked since, and there's still something, you know what I'm talking about? There's still something that's going on. And so here he comes to Abraham and says, we need to work this out. And Abraham takes this moment to work things out. Now, that's just a small thing, but it's important. He takes this moment to work things out. Abimelech says, look, I need to be able to trust you. The way he says it in verse 23, he says, now, you know, I want you to swear to me that you're not going to deal falsely with me. I don't want you lying to me or to my son anymore. Now, he's a little bitter, and rightfully so, because they've had some issues there. And then that little she's my sister thing had left a mark, and he's bitter. And then evidently Abraham has had some things going on as well, because Abraham says, well, listen, I haven't told you about this, but your men have come and taken one of my wells that I dug, and you gave me permission to water my flocks and to raise my herds over here. I've dug a well. That's not an easy thing to do in the desert. And your men have come and taken it from me and seized it from me. Okay? And you gave me permission to be over here. And they came and seized my well. And Abimelech says, well, I didn't know about that. Abimelech just kind of gets into these things. Like, I didn't know she was your wife. I didn't know. He doesn't know a lot of things that are going on. This guy has all kinds of things happening behind his back. But Abraham, he said, I didn't know it and you didn't tell me. Evidently, Abraham was just mad and bitter. You ever be like that sometimes, where you're mad at someone? He's like, I'm not going to say anything about it. I'm just going to sit here on it for a while and make it worse, whatever. But that's what happens. And so now this moment comes. Now this moment comes where Abimelech says, look, we need to get things right. And Abraham seizes on that and says, okay, let's get this right then. And let's not just shake hands and say it's okay. Let's actually make it okay. And so they make a covenant. They cut a covenant. And the reason that they do this is because it's important to Abraham that this relationship be good. And the reason is because God is at work in Abraham's life. Abimelech has seen God at work in Abraham's life. And now there's a relationship that could come in the middle of what God is doing, and it could mess it up, couldn't it? I mean, if they're going to have tension and all this stuff, then that testimony could be ruined. And Abraham says, listen, I don't want a relationship to come in between what I'm doing and what God is doing and to mess all of this up. I want to get this right. And I don't just want to shake hands and say, let's just pretend it's okay. I want to actually make it right. I want to make it good. And so they do that in the best way that they know how to do. You know, it's important for God's people to have right relationships, isn't it? I mean, this shouldn't be a strange thing, especially among Christians. It should be a very normal thing for Christians that have misunderstandings with each other. And does that ever happen in a church? Well, it happens in other churches, not in this church, but I'm sure, you know, other Christians deal with problems. We all get along all the time, and there will never be any conflicts ever at all. You know, no, it happens. It happens. If there's humans involved, then things are going to happen. But there are mistakes. Both of these men had made mistakes. There are mistakes. Things happen. We don't just want to cover them up. We want to actually get it right, because if those relationships are out of sorts, then it actually could limit what God is able to do. And so Abraham says, we're going to do this right. And so they make a covenant, and they make a very similar covenant that God made with Abraham. We've seen it before. They take some cattle, some livestock. They split them in half. They put half over on this side, half over on this side. It's really strange, but that's the way that they did it. And then both parties would go up and down in between those two halves, and there would be witnesses. And they would basically say, listen, we're going to make this covenant, whatever it was, and we're going to make things right. And if either of us go back on what we say, then may I be like these cut in half beasts. Okay, that's basically what they're saying. And it was done before witnesses. It was done openly, and they made it official. And it says that they made an oath. And the word oath, I don't know Hebrew, but it's a word that's very close to Sheba, okay? And this oath is the word Sheba. And then after they've made an oath, then Abraham brings in seven sheep. Now, the Hebrew word for seven is also Sheba. It's very close. It sounds very close. And so they've already made their oath. And Abraham brings these seven sheep, these seven ewe lambs, and he says, here are these. And Abimelech says in verse 29, what mean these seven ewe lambs? You know, what's up with this? And he says, I'm buying the rights to this well. I want you to signify that this is mine. I want it to be done right, and I want it to be done before these people. I want to make this very clear that this well that I dug is mine, and that I'm purchasing from you. And so they agree. And they call the place Beer Sheba, which means the well of an oath, or the well of seven, whichever way you want to look at that. There's different, and I don't know any Hebrew at all, but that's what they say. It could be either one, and it probably is intended to be interchangeable, to say this is a well, this is a monument, like you would have a historical marker on a certain place. We have one down here where Bonnie and Clyde drove off the bridge or whatever it was, and so we have a historical marker, so we remember what happened. Well, here they have a historical marker that says that there was a conflict. The conflict was settled, and the well has been purchased, and now things are right again. And so they get this right. And whenever people come and see this well, and they hear of Beersheba, which comes up throughout the Scripture, this is a very popular place, as people come there, it's going to bring to mind some things. It's going to bring to mind that there was a conflict. It might bring to mind why the conflict happened, that the father of faith was a liar at one point. I mean, that's history. You can't change it. It's unfortunate, but it happened. It's going to bring up, though, also that it was fixed and that they got it right and that they purchased this well and that it signified a relationship that had been mended and it had been mended right. And it was a place. And the reason this all happened is because God was at work and people saw it and people responded because of that. Even a foreign king saw it and said, you know what, we need to get this right. And then the man of God, who was in the wrong, said, you know what, we do need to get it right. Let's clear the air completely, even the things I'm secretly bitter about. Let's get it all out here and make it right. Why is that a big deal? Because God was at work, and that was more important than their little thing that they were dealing with. That's important. That's very important. But we move on. And Abraham doesn't just make this commitment with him. At the end of the chapter, and this is where I want to focus this morning, Abraham plants, he does two things to commemorate God's work. Now think about where Abraham's at in his heart right now. He has really not very many enemies around here. He's not a man with a nation or anything like that. Abimelech really was his only nemesis along the way, but he's buried the hatchet. I mean, he has made it right. Things are good. A man he never thought he'd get along with. He's got that. He's got his own little well here. He's got his own little place. The future looks exciting. And so he does two things. First, he calls on the name of the Lord. There in verse 33, the name of the Lord, and it says here, the everlasting God. Now that's a name of God. It's not just Jehovah God. It's Jehovah God, but it's the everlasting God. It focuses on the eternal characteristics of God, as God being a God that is timeless, that is from the beginning to the end, and that is eternal, and that it is not a God that just showed up here, but it's a God with long-term vision. That's what he's noticing here, and he's focusing. Although Abraham understands that God is a God of eternity past, what he's focusing on here is that the God that he serves is a God of eternity future, and he has a long plan in what he is doing. He has promised things to Abraham that are not just to do with Abraham, they're to do with his future and generations after him. God has made some very astounding promises to Abraham, and now Abraham is seeing these things come to pass. He's had the promised son, he's seen God work in his life, and now he is looking forward saying, man, God is at work doing something much bigger than I can see right here. And so as he looks forward, he's magnifying this quality of God. He already has had his faith in God. He already has believed in God, but now he's kind of reaching a new step of understanding who God is and seeing what God is doing. And so to signify that, he does something physical to express that. And in verse 33 there, the first part of the verse, it says that he plants a grove or he plants a tree. This experience that he's had with God has caused him to take a step into his relationship with him and to do something physical with it. So he plants a tree. This is probably a type of salt cedar tree, a tamarisk tree, they call it. It grows well in the sandy soil. It'd probably grow well around here, I imagine. And it would be a big shade tree. It would take 20, 30 years to grow to its full height, and it would be huge, and it would provide shade, and it was just a great tree to have, especially with livestock to be able to have around there. And this was very, very important. What Abraham was doing by planting this tree is he was saying, the everlasting God is at work here. And he's fulfilled his promises to me. I want to stick around. I want to put some roots down. I want to stick around and see what God continues to do. And I want my son to be a part of this. And I want his son to be a part of this. And I want to prepare for a work that's much bigger than I am. That's what he was saying here. He was magnifying God at work in a plan that, and in a work that was much, much bigger than he was. He's already over 100 years old. He's not going to be around to see this tree at full, grow to full maturity. He's going to be off the scene by then, no doubt. But that doesn't stop him from being a part of what God is doing. God has proven himself to be faithful in his life and an everlasting God. And now that Abraham has finally found his place of divine appointment, the place where God has put him, both physically, but also spiritually and socially with other people, once he's found this place where God has led him, he says, listen, I want to put down some roots here. This is a place that I want to invest in. And so when Abraham does this, he's putting his roots in a place of divine appointment. So it's a significant moment in his life. Now, when God brings us to a place of divine appointment, or when God brings a Christian to a place of divine appointment, that's a time to consider putting some roots down of some type. Because God is still at work today, isn't he? Is God still at work today? Amen. Well, of course. When we look at the Old Testament passages, we see God at work, and there's some important lessons, mainly regarding the nation of Israel and their land and establishing these covenants and their religious system. There's a lot of those things in the Old Testament. But the primary character here in this history lesson is God. We're seeing his story through history as God reveals himself along the way. Now, God continues to be at work today, but I would almost say that it's not that God was work then and God was work another time and God is at work today. I think as we look at Scripture from the big picture, we can see that God is at work from the beginning of time, and he continues in this great work that he began at creation, and we are seeing a part of that even today. It's not a lot of little things along the way. The Scripture shows us one very broad work that God is involved with. It looks different in Genesis than it does today. We're not dealing today with peace treaties and splitting animals in half and trying to prepare for the coming of the Messiah. Those aren't the things that we are involved with in the church age that we live in. Actually, our role in the age that we live in today is really even more exciting. Whenever Jesus came on the scene, things changed. Things changed a little bit. Because now we weren't just looking forward to something that we weren't sure how it was going to work out. Whenever Jesus came, he fulfilled all of those promises, and he brought all those things to a point where he could say, now let me show you how this is going to work going forward. Jesus came to bridge the connection between God and man, to reconnect a messed up relationship, to fulfill the law. God's plan in the Old Testament pointed us to the holiness of God, to who God was, and it established a system of religion that wouldn't actually work. It wouldn't actually fix our sin problem. It was just a picture of that. And whenever Jesus came, he fixed that for us. Turn over in the back of your Bible to the book of Hebrews chapter 10. I want to show you something here. In the book of Hebrews, the writer is describing how the Old Testament fits with the New Testament is what he's doing. And he's saying, look, in the Old Testament, we had all of these Jewish rituals and these things that we did, and they were a picture of something that Christ would actually come and fulfill. And in chapter 10, he's kind of bringing these things together. And I just want to point to this. I've referred to these verses before, but in Hebrews chapter 10, in verse 4, and I'm skipping some things along the way here, look at verse 1. He says, I'm sorry, I said 4, but look at verse 1. He says, for the law, talking about all the Old Testament traditions and things, sacrifices, for the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices, which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. And then to make it even more clear, skip down to verse 4. He says, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. It's not going to happen. It would sort of push it down the road a ways, but those sacrifices would never totally forgive sins. It was just a picture, a shadow, he says, of things that were to come. And that's what God did. But then he continues to develop the story here, but I want to skip down here to verse 12 just to kind of save a little bit of time this morning. He's talking about Christ, and in verse 12 he says, but this man, Jesus, after he offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. And what he's saying is when Jesus died, the blood that he shed fully satisfied the payment for sin. It wasn't the blood of a bull and goat that sort of kicks it on down the road. It fully satisfied, and that's why he says he's set down at the right hand of God. And even as he breathed his last, said, "It is finished." And gave that up because it was done. The debt had fully been paid. So now salvation that had been prophesied about since the beginning of time, that promised seed, that promise of forgiveness, has been realized, has been fully realized in the person of Christ, not as a temporary substitute, but as a full payment for sin. And our sin can be totally paid in full. Now, when a person comes to an understanding of that, when a person realizes that and says, and hears through the preaching of the word or through a gospel tract or through the witness of a Christian, and they see the truth and they realize that that is true, and they realize that's right, that's truth. And I trust every one of us can look back on a moment in our life where we realized our condition as a lost sinner, and where we realized that Jesus, in spite of our sin, loved us and died for us and paid the price of our redemption, and then made a choice to invest in that. We might say to put some roots in that. Like, almost like the verse that we read this morning from the book of Psalms about a man planted by the rivers of water, and to say, look, I'm going to put my roots down in something that is true and that is right. That's something that's worth investing my life in. That's what Jesus came to do. He came to bridge the connection between God and man and to give us the opportunity to have a relationship with God, to be a part of what God is doing. But salvation is the first part of that. It's just the first step of that. Part of that bridge between God and man was establishing the local New Testament church. That's what Jesus did. As Jesus was going about his ministry, he gathered together 12 disciples, and as he gathered them together, he explained to them very clearly that what he was doing was not just God in the flesh coming up with stuff to do. He made it very clear in John chapter 14, we're not going to turn there for sake of time, but in John chapter 14, he makes it very clear that I'm not doing what I want to do, I'm doing the will of the Father. Okay? Now, he was God, but he wasn't just doing whatever he wanted here. He was showing us that even as a God, as a fully God, fully man person, he was doing the will of God. And he says, whatever the Father wants, that's what I'm doing. I'm doing God's work right here. And then he tells him something incredible. In John chapter 14, I'm just going to read this. He says in verse 12, "Verily I say unto you, he that believeth on me," talking about Christians, "the works that I do shall he do also." But then he says this, "And greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father. And whatsoever ye ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it." Now don't run with that and say, "Oh, then I want a Ferrari." Okay, well, no, that's not what he's talking about, okay? Because he's talking about something much bigger than a new car or a raise or whatever it is, okay? He's talking about something much, much bigger than that, because he's just been talking about God's work being done. He says, look, I'm not just, all these things that you see me doing, that's not just stuff that I'm coming up with. That's God's work that's going on right now. That's work that has been planned out since the beginning of time. I'm doing the work of the Father right now. Now, when I go to my Father, then you're going to be able to continue that work. And I will be with my Father, and so you have access to whatever the Father needs done, whatever work the Father needs done, I'm going to do that through you. Just think about that for a minute. That's the work that God is involved with in our world today. Jesus did the work of the Father. He returned to the Father, and now we can continue. And now God continues to do his work. God continues to do what he is doing, but he's now doing it through people, specifically through his church. So if God saved me, I've trusted Christ as my Savior, I'm saved, I know I'm saved, and I'm not operating on sacrifices, I know that the blood of Christ in Hebrews 10 here, that he actually paid for my sins, and that's great. So what am I supposed to do now? Put down some roots. In fact, if we continue reading here, look at verse 19 of Hebrews chapter 10. I'm still in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. He says, okay, so with this idea in mind that you've been saved, he says in verse 19, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, he's saying, listen, all those Old Testament pictures of the tabernacle and being purified before you go into the temple and all those things, you have full access to God now because of the blood of Christ. You have full access to go to God himself directly and to pray to him. That's what he's talking about. He says, so now that you have full access, here's what you should do. And there's three things that he mentions. Verse 22 says, let us draw near with a pure heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. He says we need to draw near to God. Get closer to God. Put your roots down deep like the tree planted by the rivers of water, because blessed is the man in Psalm chapter 1 that plants himself right there next to the source. Draw near to God. And let him draw near to you. Invest in that relationship. The bridge between you and God has been completed. Use it, is what he's saying. Draw near to God. Don't just sit over here and say, oh, I'm so glad I'm saved and someday I'll be in heaven. No, get closer to him. You don't have to wait till you get to heaven to get close to God. Now, geographically, you will. But for right now, you can have a relationship. And he says, listen, draw near to God. You have access to him. So use it. Use that relationship. Invest in your own spiritual development, is what he's saying. And then in verse 23, he says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. What does that mean, to profess your faith? Well, when you profess something, you're talking about it. And he says, look, you have professed faith in Christ by being saved and telling your church family about it. Continue to do that. Continue to talk about the Lord, specifically to those that are lost that need to hear about that. And that affects our witness in the world. And he says, if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, you're going to put down roots. That's going to affect others that are out there. But then there's another group of people in verse 24. He says, let us consider one another. One another. That's each other as the church. To provoke unto love and to good works. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. He says, look, we need to be considerate. He says, consider each other. We need to be considerate to other Christians. Now, a lot of times we use that word considerate to mean just kind of polite. But he's pretty specific here. He says three things. He says, we need to provoke each other. Now, that doesn't mean to just irritate each other, okay? That's usually what provoke means, because he says, provoke unto love and good works. That, you know, think about that for a little bit. Provoke unto love. To encourage and kind of motivate each other to show the love of Christ to others. And to good works, to work, to do something. I mean, if we're going to be putting roots down, then that means that there's going to be others in our church family that we need to encourage along the way. And then he says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Don't neglect to connect to each other, to come together when the church meets together, to be a part of that. And he said, verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. That means to encourage each other, to sharpen each other, and to help each other along the way. That's what the church is supposed to do. He says, look, if God has saved you, if God has brought you to a place of divine appointment where your relationship with God is secure, you've trusted Christ as your Savior, then you need to put down some roots and you need to grow. And you need to be a part of what God is doing. When you see what God is doing, it doesn't just end at your salvation. It goes forward. We serve a God who's been involved in a grand story since creation, and since Abraham's day and before. And when God calls you to a place of divine appointment, then it's time to put some roots down and to get to work. I want to be a part of what God is doing. I want to see what God is doing, and I want to be a part of that. And that doesn't just mean showing up and watching it happen. It means being involved in that. It means putting some roots down. And when you find yourself in a place of divine appointment, when you find yourself in a place where God is at work, then we need to invest in that place where God has called us. So the question is, has God brought you to where you are now? I guess another way to ask that would be, are you right now where you're supposed to be? If not, whether that's spiritually, geographically, whatever. If not, then get there. Were there times in Abraham's life where he was not where he was supposed to be? Yeah. There were some times where he was in Egypt. He was not supposed to be there at all. And he had to get back to Bethel, and he had to get back to his altar, and he needed to get back to the Lord. If you're not where you need to be this morning, physically or spiritually or wherever it is in a relationship, like Abraham and Abimelech, things just aren't quite right, well, then we need to get that right for sure. But if you are in a place where God has brought you, if you are in a place where God has led you, then put down some roots there. God is looking God is looking for some faithful men who will be established, like in Psalm 1, who will not be wavering around with whatever comes in. He's looking for some faithful men who will be solid, who would be rooted, who would be anchored in what is true, in what is right. Not because they came up with it and they're stubborn, but because they found what is true and they've rooted in that. And they're not going to move from that. God needs some ladies that would be faithful and not be influenced by people who may come up with this idea or that idea, but that would be established, that would be rooted, that would be devoted to God and have a relationship that goes beyond that. God needs some families to be established, to be able to be strong, and moms and dads to raise children to be solid. God needs a church to be strong and to be solid, and to say, look, we're here and we're not leaving. We're here, we're established, and we're not moving from place. We're going to be right where we need to be. You need to have deep, deep roots. That starts with salvation. We already talked about that. And if you're here today and you're not saved, you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, well, then the Bible says, we didn't read it, but the last part of Psalm chapter 1 says, the ungodly are not so. They're not like the tree. They're like the chaff, which the wind driveth away. Or we could say the cotton dust that goes all over the place, you know, and just everywhere. And it's not rooted. It's the opposite of rooted. And that describes a lot of lost folks, doesn't it? They'll believe this here and hear this and believe that. Well, maybe this is the right way. And just as confused as can be, we need to get rooted in Christ. We need to put our faith and trust in Christ. That's something that's someone worth trusting in. And the scripture is very clear about that. But it's just the first step. It's just the first step. Unfortunately, and we know, folks, there are people who will bounce after they're saved. They'll go from church to church to no church at all, and then back to another place. And there's reasons for sure, but it has to be frustrating to not have consistency in a place, to always be anticipating the next move. It's almost like you're living in an apartment, and you're just kind of saying, well, you know, we'll find another place eventually. You know, okay, about it's time to move. And unfortunately, that's how a lot of folks treat church. And I don't know why that is. Sometimes it's just not understanding what the biblical instruction of those things are. But the best way to do this, what I see in Abraham, is when he found a place where God was working, he said, okay, I'm going to put some roots down here. I'm going to stay here. I'm going to find a place where I'm going to be, and I want some stability in my life. There's stability in that. And that's what God intended this to be like. Because there's going to be storms in your life. There's going to be temptations. There's going to be mistakes. There's going to be times when you do dumb things, and I will too. And when we get to those, in those moments of confusion, we need to be rooted in something. Because if we're not rooted in something, if we're not rooted in this, then when someone offends us here or there, then we'll just be all over the place. That's not the stable environment that God designed in order to work through. God designed to work the local church for him to be able to work through, because he is an everlasting God and he has a long-term plan. We need to put down our roots in a good church. I'm talking about that because it's what's here, but a place to grow. And I'm glad that our family has found a place where we can grow our children along the way, and to be in a place where if my children are like young little saplings growing up, then I'm glad to be in a church where we have some solid, developed, mature oak trees, you know, to raise them around. Or maybe some sequoias every once in a while. It's like, oh, be careful, we don't want to get too old there. I know. But we have some solid examples to follow, and that's awesome. And as I was thinking earlier this week about the city and just the city of Wellington, as I thought through who lives here and who has come here, and there's a lot of folks, when you think about it, about this city, it's almost a city that's been preserved, isn't it? I mean, we've got a lot of old school morals in this city. It's not perfect, I understand. It's not a perfect place, but there's a lot of things that other places deal with that just haven't come to us, and I'm sure they will eventually. But we are a place where a lot of folks come back to retire, or to be in a quiet place where there's churches that preach the truth. And when I thought about Calvary Baptist Church in this city, it's a church that's been here for a very long time. We've been rooted in this community. We are a church in a refuge. That's what we are, because this city is more like a haven or a refuge from a lot of the things that are untouched by a lot of the things of the world. And we're a church right there in the middle of that. It is so important for Calvary Baptist Church to be rooted in what is right, to know what is right, and to not be changing from that. This building is not does not need to be rooted in what is right. That has nothing to do with it. It's the people of this church that need to know what we believe and need to have our roots in this, that need to say, yep, this is where God has led me. I'm going to plant my family here. I'm going to raise my family here. I'm going to influence other people, and I'm going to get involved in what God is doing. I'm going to get to work in whatever God may have me to do. I may not be able to do the same things I did before, but I'm going to follow God and do His work here, because it's not me that's doing it. It's God that's doing it. He's obviously been at work so far, and I want to be a part of what God is doing here. When you find a place of divine appointment, put some roots down and serve God there. And if you're not there, then find the place where God is working in your life, because God works He's not a single focused God that only works with one person at a time. He's working in all of our lives, and He may lead a person here, He may lead a person there. When you find where God has brought you, put some roots down, because He is an everlasting God with a long-term plan. He is at work, and it is a thrill to be a part of what God is doing. If you're in that place, then I just encourage you today, check out your roots. Say, you know what? Have I gotten a little stagnant? Have I gotten a little shaky with some things around? Has it been my tendency to kind of be non-committed to certain things? You know, and I'm just mentioning this because it's right here. Just evaluate that and say, well, maybe I need to root down a little bit deeper. Because that's how God matures us. He roots us down just a little bit more. And then grow just a little bit more. And expand our influence just a little bit more. But seek the Lord on that. Look for the place of divine appointment. And when He brings you to there, then put some roots down and serve Him in an even greater way. Let's stand as we dismiss. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank You so much for Your word that You've given us. And God, I thank You for the privilege to be a part of a church that is serving You, that is involved in Your work. And Lord, sometimes we do get distracted by trying to think of things to do, or perhaps our vision isn't the way that it should be. But Lord, I thank You for this reminder in Your word that You are an everlasting God that has been at work for a very long time, for a lot longer than we've been around. And Lord, we have the opportunity to invest in something that is going to go beyond our own years. It's going to go beyond our children's years. And if You tarry, it will continue. It will continue doing Your work until You return to take Your church home. And Lord, I thank You for the privilege of being a part of that. And Lord, if there's some here this morning that maybe are not where they need to be, where we need to be, I pray that Your Holy Spirit would work in our hearts and help us, Lord, to get to that place, to stop playing games and to stop being temporary in our thinking and to get to a place where we can be used of You in a mighty way. Lord, it's amazing to me that You would even choose to use any of us. But Lord, You showed us in Your word that You died in order to give us the opportunity to have a relationship with You, in order to be made holy, and then we can actually be used to do holy work. Lord, what an amazing story. And I pray that You would help us to be able to be a part of that. Lord, if there's one here today that's not where they need to be, whether they're not saved, they don't know You as their Savior, or maybe they are, maybe they have been for years, but just haven't been serving You to the degree that You would want them to, I pray that You would use this text this morning to speak to our hearts so that we can adjust our lives where they need to be. Lord, have Your will and way in this invitation, in Jesus' name. Amen.